Good morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to do part two of the message, The Realities of Hell. That's not a popular subject. I understand a lot of churches don't want their ministers talking about it or preaching about it, but I believe that it's a very real place, and we need to warn people. Last week, I told you that some say this was just a parable, so you can't take it literally, and I believe it's an historical account that these were very real people. Jesus used proper names with two of them, Abraham and Lazarus, I'm sorry. He didn't name the one guy. He just simply said the rich man. But Jesus gave us a look into what we call the afterlife. Some call it the underworld. The Bible refers to it as the realm of the dead. It's the place where the departed spirits go when they leave the body. It's not a place of unconsciousness. It's not a place where one ceased to exist. I think we saw last week that both these men, all three of these men, had their faculties about them. And the rich man definitely, he felt the pain of the fire he was in. He asked for mercy. He said, "Let Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, because I'm tormented." And you remember last week we talked about that God in the law told the Jews he wanted them to show mercy. And mercy and love are synonymous when you read the scriptures. You don't have one without the other. And God is a very merciful and gracious God. When Moses asked to see his glory, that's how God revealed himself. He said, "I'm very merciful, I'm very gracious, I'm a very forgiving God." And when he in turn shows mercy to us, he expects us to do the same. If we refuse to, we will be shown no mercy. The Lord has guaranteed us of that. With unforgiveness, he said, if you can't forgive others, God will not forgive you. So there's no benefit, Christians, in us holding grudges or looking down our noses at people and thinking that some don't deserve mercy or unwilling to show mercy, especially to those in the household of faith. We are commanded to be merciful. This man asked for mercy, and it was not given to him. He had not shown mercy, and when he asked for it, Abraham said, "No, we can't show you mercy." He also said, besides that, there's a gulf between us. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about the realm of the dead. The Jews called it Sheol. It's mentioned 66 times in the Old Testament. And at different times, there were different things revealed about Sheol. For the righteous, it's a place of rest. It's a place of comfort. For the wicked, it's a place of torment. God said through the prophet Isaiah, "The wicked shall have no rest." And I believe he was talking about in this life and in the life to come. So Jesus has given us a look into this realm. There were two areas in this realm. One I told you was called paradise. That came from a Chaldean word which simply meant garden. When Jesus died on the cross and the thief that repented was dying, you remember the Lord told him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't say in heaven. He said in paradise. Jesus did not ascend to heaven when he died on the cross. The Bible said he descended into Hades. And he told the thief, "You're going to be with me in the garden, in the beautiful side of it." The rich man was in the fire, in the torment. And we're going to go back over this today. And I want to focus on the latter end of this passage. I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's not on the wall today. If you've brought your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 16, and we'll begin at verse 19 and read through 21. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. Now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Father, I pray this morning that you will take this truth into our hearts. Father, as believers, that you would give us the boldness to share this account with those around us. Lord, if we refuse to show them the truth, that is not mercy. We're no better than the rich man who wouldn't give the scraps off his table to Lazarus if we refuse to warn those of the impending judgment and the doom that's coming. Give us that boldness to do it. Give us an understanding today of your word. Help us to better know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I ask this in his name. Amen. All right. I want to focus on verse 27 through 31. When he had asked for mercy, Abraham said, "We can't. We can't come to you. You can't come to us." And I think the rich man realized the finality of the situation he was in. He couldn't get out. But he remembered his brothers. I think he knew that his brothers were not living the way they were supposed to be living, and they in turn were going to head to this place, and he asked Abraham if he would send Lazarus back. "Raise Lazarus from the dead, let him go to my father's house, let him warn my brothers about this place." What Abraham say? "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Jesus talked a lot when he spoke to people about hearing. He would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he wasn't saying just to the physical ability to hear. When he talked about hearing, he meant let them understand this, let them believe this, let them obey this. Jesus spoke only the truth. And very often you'll read when he was teaching, he would say, "Verily, verily." And I've read that in the Greek culture, when you really wanted to emphasize a point, and also in the Hebrew culture, you might repeat yourself. "Truly, truly." And they said when a speaker did that, that was to get your attention and say, "You need to listen to what I'm saying. This is the truth." And Jesus here is telling about two men that die, and they both go to Hades, they both go to the spirit world, and one of them is in torment, one is in comfort, and the man in torment asks for mercy and receives none, So then he makes another request. He said, well, look, please send Lazarus back to my dad's house so he can warn my five brothers. And Abraham answered very simply, they have the law of Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Abraham said, let them pay attention to what these men have written. Let them believe what these men have written. Let them mold their lives according to what's been written. And you heard the rich man's answer. They won't do it. If Abraham was speaking in our vernacular today, he may have said, they have the Bible. They have the Word of God. Let them listen to that. And the rich man said, they won't listen. He evidently didn't. He didn't regard the law of Moses. He didn't regard and believe what the prophets had said. The proof of it was he was in a place of torment. Jesus said that all the law hinged on two commandments. And I bet everybody in here can quote it. Deuteronomy 6:4, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. And in the Leviticus chapter 19, the Lord said, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I've never read in the Bible where God says, oh, come on, guys, you need to love yourselves. We do that supremely. In fact, we live in a universe where we're the center of it. I'm not saying just you, I'm including myself. We live in a universe where we're the center of that universe. And God told man, the nation of Israel, you need to love your fellow people as much as you love yourself. Jesus said all the law and the prophets hinge on those two scriptures. James said the same thing in his epistle. That's the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling. And I think it's evident here that the rich man failed to do that. If we love God, and the Bible says this, we're going to love people. If we don't love people, it means we don't love God. That's plain and simple. There's a song, a bluegrass song, says, you can't love God if you don't love your neighbor. Why did those people lay Lazarus at this man's gate day after day? Because the law taught that they were to help out the poor when it was in their power. They were to help them. And they laid him there in hopes that this man that God had blessed with this wealth was going to share his food with Lazarus. He was hungry. And he didn't do it. That was his money. That was his food. That was his stuff. Lazarus wants to eat. He needs to get a job. See what I'm saying? He didn't show compassion for the man. In his parable of the Good Samaritan, you remember the Lord said a Jewish man was beat down by thieves, stripped naked, left on the road to die. Two Jewish men, a priest and a Levite, who should have stopped and helped, walked around him. And Jesus said a Samaritan who was an enemy of the Jews, they couldn't stand him. He had compassion. And Jesus said he poured oil and wine in his wounds and he wrapped bandages around him. He picked him up and put him on his donkey. So the Samaritan quit riding and started walking, took him to an inn and took care of him. In the morning he gave the innkeeper some money and said, you keep taking care of him, and when I come back, if you've used that money up, I'll pay for it. A scribe had pressed Jesus when he asked about the law, and Jesus said, you're to love God and you love your neighbor. And he said, to justify himself, he said, well, then just who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, okay. And he told him this story. And Jesus asked him, which of these men were a neighbor? And I think he very grudgingly said, I guess the guy that showed him compassion. And the Lord said, then you go do the same. Ouch. Lazarus' friends laid him at the gate, hoping for mercy. Give him something to eat. Rich man said, no. Now he has died. He's descended into Hades. And I told you last Sunday, Sheol, Hades, in the English, we translate that into hell. And it infers not only the unseen world. The Greek and Hebrew both mean an unseen world, an unseen realm. You and I can't see into it. But it's also translated grave and pit. You'll read a lot of things in there. David said, I was going in down into the pit, but you lifted me up. Now, I'm going to say something that might shake some of you up, but hear me out. Hell's not eternal. I've heard preachers talk about, you'll spend eternity burning in the fires of hell. Hell's not eternal. How do I know that? Because in Revelation, when John saw the lake of fire, he said, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Remember, hell's the realm of the dead. I remember a preacher friend of mine, once we were talking about the judgment and about the lake of fire and about heaven, and he said, I really just can't fathom that God's going to allow people to suffer forever. I think after they're there for a while, they'll just cease to exist. They'll be annihilated. They're going to die. And I said, how's that happen when John said death and hell are destroyed? There is no death. They're going to want to die, but there'll be no death. We talk to people about, you know, do you need to know Jesus so you can live forever. Everyone in this room is going to live forever. If I'm reading my Bible correctly, everyone will live forever. But those who go to the lake of fire are not going to want to live forever, but they are. Now, when the rich man made this appeal to Abraham, Abraham said, they have the word. Let them listen to it. What did he say? No, you're going to have to do a miracle to get my family to listen. The word's not good enough. Abraham said, if they're not going to listen to the word, they wouldn't believe if they saw a miracle. Even if someone came back from the dead, they will not believe. Now, we all know and believe there was someone who came back from the dead. Jesus Christ. His own men didn't believe it at first. He rebuked them for it. And he told them to go and preach this gospel, this good news. And to this day, ever since then up until now, there are people who refuse to believe. It took me a while. I always respected the Bible. The first time I remember, I was 8 years old or so, when I heard about Jesus and I heard about God, I believed it. I said, okay, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I believe in the devil. But what was the problem? It had no effect on my life. Just like the rich guy. He grew up under the law and the prophets. He disregarded them. My life's mine. I'll live like I please. I'm not that bad of a person. You know, I told you last week, the Lord never said that he was a wicked man, that he was an immoral man, but he was a selfish man. He had it in his power to show mercy to this guy. You remember what James said? If one of our brothers or sisters are lacking in food and clothing, and we say to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled. But we don't give them what they need, what James say. How can the love of God dwell in you? This man showed he didn't have the love of God in him. He was breaking the law of Moses in the fact that he didn't love God and he didn't love his fellow Jew. Many today, pardon me, say that this Bible that the church has is a compilation of myths written by men, so therefore you can't take it literally. Others of us say we believe it's the Word of God, written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It saddens me that one denomination, when I was in Bible college, that we studied because they were closely related to the one I was in, their articles of faith said, we believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. 15 years later, I came across their new articles of faith, and it said, well, we believe the Bible is God's Word, but men wrote it, so we think it's fallible. We think there's errors in it. Why do you bother reading it then? Abraham believed in the validity of the scriptures. Paul said the law wasn't written until 430 years after Abraham. But Abraham was able to sit there and say, son, they have the Bible. Abraham didn't have a Bible. He obeyed God. He walked by faith. This pleased God. Abraham was counted as righteous. Now Abraham's in the garden. This rich guy had the word. He had the law. He had the prophets. When the prophets of God would warn God's people, it was not for sins of ignorance. If you read the word, God gave them the law, and they said, we'll obey it. And God said, then I don't want you to say, who's going to ascend to heaven and get God's will? Or who'll go across the sea and fetch it for us so that we can hear and believe it? God said, it's right here. Now I know the Bible is not a complete revelation of God, but it is a revelation of God. So God took their excuse away. Paul said when God gave them the law, every mouth was stopped and everyone became guilty. No longer could people say, well, who knows what God expects? Who knows what God wants from us? God said, now you know. Here it is. And he warned them. He said, don't say, well, who can know God's will? Who can know what God expects of us? He says, right here. The word's near you, it's even in your mouth. So, when the prophets would prophesy to Israel, it was not for sins of ignorance. The Bible says they threw the law behind their back. They decided, we're not living like this anymore. In fact, one of the warning signs you see in the book of Samuel, they go to the prophet Samuel and say, hey, we want to be like everybody else. We like their religion. It's not as strict as this. God's putting too many restrictions on us. And it said they threw the law behind their back. In fact, there was a generation of young people, according to the prophets, had never been taught the law. Mom and dad got rid of it. Mom and dad said, we ain't reading that book anymore. And they raised a whole generation of young people that were ignorant of the word. It wasn't being taught. The sin of Israel was willful. It was intentional. It was not ignorance. God in the law, he showed mercy to the ignorant. He said if somebody sins and it comes to their attention, they didn't know they were sinning, but it's brought to their attention, then they were required to bring the offerings that God subscribed in the law. But he said the soul that sins willfully is going to die. This rich man had nobody to blame but himself, is my point. He had the word. He had the choice to obey it or reject it. We have the word. We have more than the word. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies written about himself. He died and he came back from the dead and continues to this day to teach us, doesn't he? He's not dead. I hear people talking about, well, Jesus was a good moral man and he died on the cross and he's buried. Really, where's he buried? Well, we don't know. That's because he's not there. All Rome would have had to do was produce the body of Jesus Christ, and they would have stopped Christianity cold in his tracks. They could have said, you're a liar. Here is the body. They couldn't find it. Not because it was well hidden, because it wasn't there. You remember in his high priestly prayer, he spoke of, I have taught these men, I have revealed you to these men, and I'm going to keep revealing them. He was getting ready to go to the cross in just a few short hours. He said, I'm going to keep on revealing you to them. Praise God. You know, when I first came here and started talking about the Spirit of God speaking to me, I had people looking at me like I'd fell out of a tree. God speaks to you? Well, God doesn't speak to you? I don't say that in arrogance. How does God speak to us? I've never had a burning bush experience. I didn't see him on the road to Damascus, but he has knocked me off my high horse a few times. He speaks to me through the word. Yeah, when you're reading that word and all of a sudden a scripture jumps out and grabs you and you go, wow, I never saw that before. That's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, now it's time. My dad used to say that's a need-to-know basis. Boy, that used to burn me. Why not? That's just on a need-to-know basis. Well, I'd like to know, but you don't need to know, so I'm not telling you. And I think sometimes the words like that, that there's times that we need this. We need to know this, and God will say, now. I've been reading this book for 39 years, and I see something new in it all the time. It just amazes me. I had a lady challenge me over 20 years ago to read the Bible like any other book. She says, start at the beginning, read to the end. And I'm not boasting, but I do that every year. I start in Genesis, I go to Revelation. I get done with Revelation, I go right back to Genesis, and I read through Revelation. I read the Bible like that every year. Not boasting on me. And every year, I'll see something that I never saw before. I'll be ministered to. Everything that we need to know, God has revealed in this book. And there are movements going on in some of the churches today. I call them miracle movements. You know, God's going to start doing these miraculous signs so people will be saved. What did Jesus say? A wicked and adulterous generation looked for signs. What Abraham say? It doesn't matter. You can do all the miracles and you're still not going to convince people. What happened to our Lord? Jesus told his men, if I had never done the signs among them, the miracles that no one else ever did, they would not be guilty of sin. But I have, and they've hated both me and my Father. John said Jesus did so many miracles, he said if we recorded all of them, I think the world itself couldn't hold the books. But I was talking to somebody this morning, Jesus was doing all these miracles, and what did the Pharisees say? Well, what sign are you going to show us? What sign did he have to show? Now, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in miracles because I believe in God. God's a healer. And I don't care what's the matter with you. If it's not your time to go, God can heal you. But when it's time to go, it doesn't matter what medical science does. You're going to go. It's appointed unto us once to die. Abraham said to this man, they got the Bible. Now that's my translation. He said, the law and the prophets. They have the Bible. Let them hear that and believe it. And he said, they won't do it. But if you'll do a miracle, then they will repent. He knew they needed to repent. He knew his brothers were heading the exact same place he was because he knew they lived exactly like he did. They all grew up in the same family. Abraham said, son, it doesn't matter what kind of miracles they see. If they're not willing to believe the law and the prophets, they're not going to believe the law and the prophets. That's the heartbreaking thing about being a believer. You can share with people that you love dearly and you want them to be saved. Hopefully you're praying for it. And they can look at you and say, I don't want to hear it. I don't believe it. Now, am I saying to stop trying? No. But we have a tendency to blame ourselves. I must be doing something wrong. I must be leaving something out. I remember a good friend of mine that I did drugs with after I got saved, just freaked him out. That was terminology in my group. Blew him away. And we were sitting one night talking at a table, and I was sharing with him. I got to tell you about this. And he was looking at me very skeptically, and he said, I'm glad it worked for you. I tried that for a little while. It didn't work for me. I'm glad it's working for you. And I said, if I could take what's in me and put it in you for 5 minutes, I wouldn't have to try to convince you. You would rush to Jesus Christ. You would want that reconciliation with God. You would want to be saved. Bottom line, I couldn't do that. But I knew, I just believed with everything in me, what I felt on the inside, if I could just transfer that, say, here, you hold this for 5 minutes. You feel what I'm feeling. The release, the cleansing. Not guilty. I had a lot of sins in my past. And when I came to Jesus Christ, he said, not guilty. You're forgiven. And I wanted to share that with people. I went to a jail with a deacon once, and he said, have you been here before? And I said, yeah. And I walked in, and all these inmates going, hey, Rick, ain't seen you in a while. You know, what's happening? Slapping my hand, high-fiving, shaking my hand. And he said, oh, you have been here. And I said, yeah, I've never been here on this side, but I've been on that side. And I hoped because of that. One of them said, I heard you got religion. I said, no, I didn't get religion. I don't like religion. I got Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. And I hoped with all my heart that these guys were going to bow their knee and pray. You know, let's pray. Nope. Well, that's cool. It worked for you. One guy was in there for torturing a guy who stole some weed from him. He pulled some of his fingernails out and then shot him in the leg. I used to run with this guy. I thought he's a nice guy. And you know what he said? Well, Rick, I got saved when I was 12, and I know I'm still saved. I still feel it in my heart. Yeah, that's what I said. Huh? You ripped a man's fingernails out and shot him because he stole weed from you that you was growing to sell to people, and you want to tell me you're a Christian? I don't mean that judgmentally. I knew what I experienced, what I felt on the inside of me, and I thought there's no way I could do that now. At one time, I'd have went along with him. If he'd have come and said, I need your help, I'd have said, okay. Guy deserved it. He ripped you off. You don't rip people off. But see, the new creation in Christ, I didn't see it that way. I thought, that's terrible. You tortured a human being. Then you shot him. And you want to tell me you're a Christian? What do you base it on? Well, I believe in Jesus. I said the sinner's prayer when I was 12 years old. That makes me a Christian. He heard the word, but he didn't really hear the word. The rich man heard the word, but he didn't really hear the word. His brothers heard the word, but the rich man knew they didn't really hear it. Church, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to memorize this book. But there's got to be sections of this book that speak dearer and clearer to you than anything else. Share that. It's the word. Share the word. Share your testimony. What has Jesus Christ done in your life? I had a guy tell me one time, boy, I don't have your testimony, Brother Rick. You know, I got saved when I was 13 years old, married my wife when I was 19, never smoked a cigarette, never did drugs, never drank, never run around in sexual sin. And oh, I just wish I had your testimony. I said, I was an idiot. You got a more powerful testimony than I do because you can testify to the young people, God kept me pure. I came to Christ when I was your age and he kept me pure. I've heard a lot of excuses from people about why they won't come to church or why they won't want to serve the Lord. And one of the biggest ones I've ever heard is, you don't know what I've done. You just don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. It's none of my business. The Lord knows what you've done. Paul said God commended his love for us while we were sinners. Christ died for us while we were sinners. I remember one minister years ago said, you don't have to take a shower before you bathe. And yet that's what I hear people saying, well, I need to clean up my act before I come to God. No, you don't. God says, bring it all. I clean. We can't. Paul also wrote, while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Every person I'm looking at in this room is a sinner, including myself. I'm not leaving me out. We're all sinners. That's what we have in common with the unbelievers. They're sinners, we're sinners. But we have received by faith the offer of salvation that God made through Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, I did not try to clean up. I did not try to become a better person. When I came to Christ for real, I hit my face and I said, God, have mercy on me. I knew who I was and I knew where I was going. And I knew that if God didn't do it, I was done. You don't have to have a big testimony that I used to be a mass murderer and now I go to church and I'm a Christian. You don't need that. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have been forgiven, you have a testimony. If nothing else, you can say, I was headed for hell, but now I'm not. That's a testimony. There's so much philosophy and things being intermingled with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's becoming ineffective. People don't want to hear about punishment, let's not talk about it. People don't want to hear about sin, well, let's not talk about sin. Let's tell them they need to be saved. From what? Well, just saved. Tell them about God loves them. God does love. He loves people. He wants us to love people. There's a famous atheist that said, I don't believe in heaven or hell, but if it's real, I can't believe a Christian would be so hateful not to warn someone. He said, if you believe it's real, I can't believe you'd be that hateful, that spiteful not to warn somebody of the dangers. God has shown every person in this room mercy. Every person that's a Christian has been shown mercy. And what's he say to us? You go show mercy. No one, I believe no one is beyond salvation, save the devil and the demons. Maybe there's a Lazarus will be brought across your path who's hungry and sick and full of sores. It might not be physical hunger. It might not be a physical ailment, but spiritually. Maybe God will bring them across your path and they're hoping they're going to be fed. It's sad sometimes we think we're too busy. Or those people make me uncomfortable. God help us, sometimes we think those people are past salvation. I wouldn't share with them. They deserve that lake of fire. They deserve punishment. That's not what we're called to, church. We share the love of God. We share the love of Jesus Christ. We share the truth of the gospel. We can't make anyone believe it, but we need to make it available as believers. We need to be willing to talk about it. Would you stand with me this morning? I like what Abraham said. They got the word. Church, we have the word. This word is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God said it will not return to me empty. It'll do what I send it out to do. And I don't know why in particular, but he's chosen us to be vessels and to proclaim that word, to share this word. We need to study it. We need to study it prayerfully. We need to let it settle down into us to where it becomes just as natural as eating. And when the opportunity presents itself, I promise you, the Holy Spirit will bring things to your memory you didn't think you knew. I guarantee that. If we're willing to do this, God will supply what we need to share the love of Jesus Christ with people. Whoever has the closing prayer, would they please close for us?